we mourn the death of Pope Francis, who passed away on Easter Monday, April 21st, 2025. The 266th successor of the See of Peter, he embodied the gospel through humility, choosing the name Francis to express his solidarity with the poor. From the migrants of Lampedusa to the displaced of South Sudan, he embraced those on the margins with the tender love of Christ. Pope Francis was a tireless advocate for peace, a passionate defender of creation, and a bridge builder for reconciliation. He traveled to Canada to meet with our Indigenous people and apologize and seek healing for historic wounds. He was also a Pope of hope, leading the Church along the synodal path of listening, participation, and mission. Above all, he was a Pope of mercy, who made visible the infinite compassion of God and calling the Church to be a field hospital for a wounded world. As we entrust his soul to the Lord, we give thanks for his faithful, surprising, and joy-filled leadership, which will, no doubt, inspire the Church for generations to come. Thank you, Pope Francis, for teaching us to listen and inspiring us to dream, to get off the couch and walk together with each other and with our Lord. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this is the Salt and Light Hour. Hello, and welcome to an all-new Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro, and sitting here with me today is Sean Pott from the Knights of Columbus. Sean, it's good to see you. Welcome back to the Salt and Light Hour. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Deacon. It's always good to be with you. Thank you so much for having
me
back.
Yeah, no, it's good. I'm glad you're here with me because it's, I don't know, I feel like it's bittersweet because it's Easter, but at the same time, I feel like we should be mourning. But at the same time, it's kind of interesting to have been going, doing all the Easter, like that octave of Easter readings that are all about the resurrection when you're thinking about Pope Francis that just died. So I don't know. How are you feel? Do you feel?
I mean, it's kind of like with any funeral you go to, that, you know, I feel like we Catholics do death the best. Where we focus on the resurrection, we focus on the reality of death, mourn this reality, take the moment to mourn loss of death, the reality of death, but in the context of the resurrection. So, I mean, while it's tragic that we lost the Holy Father, there was also like a grace and a gift that it happened at this time of year where it's not just that you're brought into the resurrection readings, we're in the midst of it.
Yeah, I mean, everybody I speak to says that it's not just that it's the grace that it happened on the Monday of the Easter octave, but that it was not a coincidence. That's exactly it. He wanted to celebrate Easter with everybody. He did the final kind of Pope Mobile tour around set with, you know, he did what he loved to do, which was be with the people. And then he left on Monday morning.
I mean, if I'm going to go, that sounds pretty fantastic.
Yeah, okay. I put that in your will or somewhere. I don't know. Who do you contact to plan that? Yeah, exactly. And then make sure that every reading for the whole week is going to remind people about you. And Jesus. Yes, Jesus too. And Jesus
too.
Thank
you, Lord.
Yes. Anyway, we just to give our listeners a context, we are recording this after Pope Francis's funeral, but before the conclave starts, just so that you know, in case news comes up afterwards and the show has aired and you're wondering why we're not on top of things. We are trying to stay on top of things, but this is like everything's changing day to day. Sean, today we will be joined by Danny and Antonia Torquia. I don't think that they have ever been on the same program as you before. They are a married couple, and they talk about what they call rearing rebels. So they're bringing up their children to be rebels. So like countercultural. And one of the things that they're doing is that they're including, so you've obviously have heard about, you know, how the family is the domestic church.
Yes.
So they talk about the family as the monastic church. So they bring all these monastic elements into their domestic church. And then they've talked about how to decorate your home, and they talked about prayer and mercy and works of mercy and chanting and incense and all this kind of cool stuff. So Danny and Antonia are going to be joining us today. They have four kids, and I'm not sure what they're going to do today, but they've told us that they have a surprise for us.
That sounds fantastic. Maybe talk about more incense. My four boys love it when we use incense.
Yeah.
They get to burn something.
Yeah. Incense is the best. So surprise with Danny and Antonia Torquia rearing rebels in their domestic monastic home. That's in about 5 minutes. And then Sean, you're going to be back to talk to us about how to not fall into, sorry, not, no, we fall into the breach. We climb out of the breach. Do we have to be in the breach? I've never understood that expression.
Step into the breach?
Step into the breach.
Jump into the breach? Yeah. Stepping into the breach in with looking at the Blessed Michael McGivney course sessions that we've just developed.
Oh,
and how,
okay.
And specifically looking at his example, you know, as a priest in the late 1800s who's still extremely relevant today.
Mm-hmm.
For men who are husbands, fathers, priests.
Deacons.
Any of us who are, you know, striving for holiness, you know, there's a lot to still glean from his life, just as with any of the other saints. And so, yeah, I'm excited to talk with you more about those sessions.
Okay, good. So we're going to learn about that in about 15 minutes. Find out what is different about these new core sessions from the Knights of Columbus. And then in our second half hour, so you look to me, Sean, like a man who loves to read the Bible.
I do love to read the Bible.
Good. You should. And do you sometimes struggle with reading the Bible?
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
Okay.
We all do. Any of us who are honest with ourselves.
Yeah, no, it's true. And I think we should struggle with it because it is the Word of God. But at the same time, we shouldn't struggle with it to the point that we just, like, we don't understand and we get all frustrated. So that's why I'm a big believer of having study guides and I love study Bibles. And Ignatius Press just published a new study Bible, the Ignatius Study Bible. And I love it because it has maps and it's got, you know, translation stuff and introductions and outlines and all these explanation notes and cross references to the catechism. So it's super useful. And I think it's a great guide for people that, not just people who struggle with reading the Bible, but people who, you know, just Bible scholars, avids that want to have everything in one cover, right? Instead of having to go to the internet.
Which I love, because I mean, how often is it you're in prayer and maybe doing Lectio Divina or reading scripture and you hit something where, like, I have no idea what's going on here or what's the context, and being
That's
able
exactly.
to have a note, annotation, something to direct or guide that, or yes, Jesus walked this far between this town and that town. Wait, how far was that actually?
Yes, exactly.
I love the map. Like you just said, the map, absolutely.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, exactly. And distances, like what is a denarium, you know, like all those things, you know, in today's dollars, for example. So we're going to be speaking with Mark Brumley. He's the president of Ignatius Press, and he's going to tell us all about this Ignatius Study Bible that was just published. So that's in about 25 minutes. And then at the end of the program, as we always do, Sean, we're going to be meeting a singer-songwriter. And I love this because, again, it's a new singer-songwriter. She's never been on the show. She's just released her debut album. She looks quite young. Her name is Avery Collins from New Orleans. And she just released her debut album. As I said, it's called Intertwined. And so we're going to be meeting Avery Collins and learning all about her music and ministry. And of course, we're going to get a chance to play her music, which is, I think, one of the reasons why people like this program, because we get to not be talking all the time. Who wants to listen to Sean Pott talking?
Not
we
I.
just want to hear music. Yeah. So that's Avery Collins in about 35 minutes. But if people are not going to be around because they're in the car, they can't listen to the whole show for an hour, just remember you can always go to our website, slmedia.org, click on podcasts, and that's where you can listen to the programs. You can also get the Salt and Light Hour wherever you get your podcasts, especially on YouTube Music. That's my favorite one. So why don't we start with a song, if it's okay with you, Sean?
Sounds great.
Here is Avery Collins with Abide from her debut album, Intertwined.
I am lost in the wilderness. Your grace finds me in the depths. Your holy Spirit. will take me further. I give up needing to know what comes next. Relax, rest and abide. You say.
We're listening to Avery Collins with Abide from her debut album Intertwined, and we're going to be speaking with Avery Collins at the end of the program, so stay tuned. Now it's time for Rearing Rebels Through Our Domestic Monastic Church with Danny and Antonia Torquia. Danny, Tony, welcome back. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Pedro.
Happy Easter. This is when you're supposed to say like some monastic Byzantine. Christ is risen. Christos
Anesti.
Okay, good.
Or
thank you.
Any other language. Yeah, they're all good. But we keep on repeating hallelujah, hallelujah. And I told my
hallelujah.
Kids we would be saying happy Easter all year long this year in our home.
Okay, so we are excited because all I know about what you're going to talk about today is that you have some special guests.
We have some special guests. It's a very risky business for Antonia and I because we're bringing in our the voice of our children.
Oh.
Yes.
Okay.
We decided we wanted to get their thoughts on these topics that we talk about, how we've brought in this monastic life, the influence that they've seen, that we've seen with our friend the monk and his style of life. And so we asked them to come and join us and give their feedback on how we've brought that monastic life into our home.
Okay, so this is good because then we're really going to know whether this is working or not. So before we play the recordings, because they were recorded over the weekend, just remind me who they are. So Emmanuel is your oldest.
He is.
How old is he?
16.
So Emmanuel's turning 17. And then there's Santiago, who's turning 16. Yeah. Okay, and then there's Antonio, who's turning 13 this year. Elisa, the youngest, who is turning 11, I believe.
Yes. You're testing us when you ask us their ages. But
no, that's okay. I'm testing myself. So Emmanuel, Santiago.
Antonio
and Elisa. So we're going to listen to them in that order.
Let's do it, yeah.
Here they are, the Torquia children.
It has definitely had a good impact on me spiritually and in other areas. I think the most... the most beneficial part of the monastic way of living is the routine. I think it has helped me, have a systematic approach to prayer, and it has helped me pray more. I also think having icons and seeing the icons and having a prayer nook has also helped me. It kind of reassures me that, you know, Jesus is there and I can't just do whatever I want. This is a holy place. Of course, we can reassure ourselves of that, but it helps to have images. Incense, I enjoy incense. I enjoy monastic chants. I actually didn't know I liked them, but I really do. Orthodox chants, Gregorian chants, I like them a lot. And yeah, so I would say the biggest thing is having a routine for prayer.
Some of the elements that I like the most from the monastic influence in our home are like the music, the good Christian music or Gregorian music too is fine sometimes for meditating. I also really like praying at night together as a family. and praying before and after meals. And I really like Christian music and to like uplift my spirit. And also the retreats we've been doing, those really grow my faith and get me deeper into the faith individually.
One of the things that I like the best is candles and incense. They add more to the prayer and help us concentrate more on God. A lot of times when people are praying, they get distracted by noises and other things inside their house. Also, it adds to your experience. If you go to a basilica, you can see all the paintings and the beauty. But when you pray at home, it's not as nice. That's why I think it's better to have incense, candles, and a prayer nook.
One thing I like that we brought in our home is incense, because it smells nice and it reminds me of the monk and his monastery. Another thing that I like that we brought in our home is spiritual reading. I like that because it's peaceful and it brings me joy.
So that was the Torquia children. We just heard from Emmanuel, who's going to be 17, Santiago, who's going to be 16, Antonio, who is or is going to be 13, right. and Alyssa, who, I forgot how old Alyssa is. I always think she's
five. She's 11 or turning 11.
Okay. Turning 11, yeah.
Okay. She's going to kill you for saying that. So,
you know what?
Wonderful.
Yeah. You saw their answers, very diverse, I would say.
Yes. I don't know. I'm curious to know. Tell me a little bit more about what you think about their answers, because you know them.
Yeah. I think it was interesting to hear them, you know, share their own thoughts. You know, the eldest, obviously, you know, you know that they each have their own personalities, but he's definitely a creature of routine and, you know, that needing the discipline of praying, you know, repetitively throughout the day, the reminders. Mm-hmm. He loves the reading. He loves having that prayer nook. He's going to be the one that you see sitting there reading throughout the day when he's home in the evenings. So it was interesting to hear kind of the differences in what they like. Obviously the younger ones, it's a little bit more with their senses, like the seeing the candles,
incense,
smelling, yeah. And what it reminds them of. So, you know, those sensory activities. And then Santiago mentioned the retreat. So I think having them, pushing them to do these activities that, you know, if you ask them, hey, do you want to do this retreat or do you want to altar serve? They're really going to say no, because nobody wants to change. Everyone's comfortable in the normal every day. But when you push them to do these things, when they reflect on it, they see that it makes a difference in their life. I know that Santiago has said he looks forward to that retreat because it stops him from being on his phone all the time, right? They don't have cell phones.
Wow.
So he's like, it's a detox for me, Mom. And I want to bring some of that back with me. And then discussing with him as a young adult to say, well, what can you do? You know, maybe on the weekends, every other weekend or one day of the weekend, put your phone away. Like you can do that too without kind of having to go to that retreat being made to do that.
I think this is wonderful. What a great feedback, because that's my experience with kids too. You ask them or you force them or you have to force them to do something and then they love it and then they want to continue doing it. Do you get the sense that you're done? Like this is it, that you're good? The kids are good. They're holy. They're going straight to heaven.
No, you know what? They we've been discussing this, and now that they're really stepping into adulthood, I'm tempted to say young adults, but now they're really, they have topics on their mind and issues that are of adults. We need to ratchet it up. We need to walk with them in a closer manner, lockstep, really, because we live in the same house still, and they're still our children. But listening more, I know I need to back off in terms of verbal output. But be closer to them. So ratchet it up in terms of my presence. But I know with my maturity, as long as Antonio doesn't laugh, I say maturity association with me. They need more discipline. They need more self-restraint. That was a topic from throughout the whole Lenten period was self-restraint, control, discipline. They all know they need it, even though not every child always thinks about that on a daily level. But as a parent, Antonia and I, as parents, we want to kind of really reevaluate it, how we're supporting them to help them get to heaven and deal with the many serious issues that we see at their mm-hmm. doorsteps now. So it's a difficult period, I would say.
Yeah, I'm wondering if we need to dedicate a whole segment to just that part of it. My sense is that not just in matters of spiritual matters, but I think a lot of parents think that because the kids are older, they're teenagers, they're more independent, and then they actually have more independence. And so the parents back off. When in fact, I think that my experience is that that's when you need to do more, be more present, spend more time with them, drive them right. more, pick them up, you know, spend more time with them.
Yeah, I definitely think taking time to be with them and talk to them like one-on-one. You know, we have two older sons. So I think for Danny to spend time with them and to really even think about, you know, what he went through as a young guy and what they might be experiencing. And even and now with the cell phones and social smartphones, media, like always in their faces, they're just exposed to so much more than we ever were. And so having those real conversations and allowing them to influence the conversations you have with the whole family. So obviously the one-on-one conversation is going to deal with topics in one way, but when you can bring it to the whole table and say, hey, you know, you guys are going to be exposed to things that we weren't exposed mm-hmm. to, and you really have to pray and let us know if you need help with these temptations or these distractions. Because they're going to come your way. So, you know, exposing the little ones to this information too, because you just don't know. In today's world, they have Chromebooks from school, right? So they have filters, but you still get ads that come through and they have friends that have phones, right? So what are their friends showing them, even if you're saying you're not allowed to have a phone, right?
So it's so interesting. So let's do that. Let's dedicate a whole segment, maybe next time, talking about this. Because I do want to know more, and not that I sense that you guys are discouraged, because I don't think you are, but be encouraged, because all the seeds that you're planting are going to bear much fruit.
Chatting with you definitely gives us an extra spring and zeal in our step and in our demeanor. Thank you.
Christ is alive. Easter. Alleluia. Amen. Alleluia. Hallelujah. Alleluia. Okay, good. Danny and Antonia Torquia, Rearing Rebels, four amazing rebels. Emmanuel, Santiago, Antonio, and Elisa.
Yeah, remember, we're rearing rebels against the devil, not to turn against us, the parents. So we're hoping they don't rebel against
exactly.
us.
Exactly. I don't think so. Anyway, thank you so much, guys. Happy Easter.
Hi, I'm Kate Kern, and you're listening to the Salt and Light Hour with Deacon Pedro.
You can watch Salt and Light Television on our streaming platform, Salt and Light Plus. Find out how to subscribe at slmedia.org. And now it's time for Into the Breach with Sean Pott of the Knights of Columbus. Sean, welcome back.
Thank you, Deacon. Always good to be with you. Thank you for having me here.
Yeah, thank you for not taking off after that first segment there. You stuck around. So we're going to speak about core, or is it a new core? Like,
so it's part of core. Content for core.
Okay. Oh, I understand. Okay. Yes.
Content for core.
So core, and just quickly remind our listeners what core is.
So core is an initiative within the Knights of Columbus to bring and to create the intentional time for prayer, formation, and fraternity to build Christ-centered brotherhood through a flexible structure for men. And so we're creating content to help fill that prayer, formation, and fraternal time. And in this case, it's really looking through the life of Blessed Michael McGivney.
And Blessed Michael McGivney was who?
Father McGivney is the founder, thank you, of the Knights of Columbus.
Okay, and just making sure you know your stuff.
I appreciate it. Check some balances. Make sure I know what I'm talking about.
So the founder of the Knights of Columbus, Father Michael McGivney. And so these are, tell us a little bit about the content, like kind of what, how many sessions, what does it involve?
Absolutely. So there are 10 sessions. And again, it's built on that framework of core. So there's suggestions for prayer, formation, and fraternity. Throughout these, we're, you know, encouraging to pray the Holy Rosary.
Okay.
And it's a great prayer to dive into, and also to, you know, not presume that everyone knows the rosary, but it's a great opportunity for men to come together to pray the rosary and have those and share any tensions that they have. But then these sessions, so there's 10 of them, they this is available for free download. We want anyone to have access to this who wants it. It's on our kfc.org/shopcis, Shop Catholic Information Services. That webpage. Again, it's a free download. And really, we recognize that, and we've talked about this a lot in the life of Father McGivney. You know, in the same context of why do we go to Lives of the Saints? You know, we look at their example of holiness, their example of virtue, and Father McGivney, a priest from the late 1800s, is still relevant today for men, for priests, and looking at his life. And so these 10 sessions are kind of, say, vignettes, little stories from his life that we want to look through and then discuss. That's part of that fraternal time within Chorus. How are we discussing and applying?
Okay, yeah, good. I'm glad you said that because I was going to ask you to give us maybe an example. So it's looking at a vignette or a story from his life. Does it also look at maybe some things that he wrote or quotes or things that he said or things that he taught?
So it's hard because a lot of his, we don't have as much of his writings.
Yeah.
Few things. On the McGivney Guild website, we have one of the best things was a talk that was given. There was a pilgrimage of about 10,000 people to Waterbury, Connecticut, and Father O'Donnell gave this eulogy homily. Mm-hmm. It's one of the best things we have written about Father McGivney, kind of talking about his character and his mm-hmm. His heart, his pastoral heart. And you know, session 7, for example, is zealous priest of Christ, and talking about, you know, what did his pastoral relationship look like with this with parishioners and people in New Haven.
Mm-hmm.
Session 5. Companion to the Imprisoned. And this is one of the more powerful stories of Father McGivney's life in his relationship with Tip Smith, who was a young man sentenced, he was on death row, and he got to know him. You know, his priestly ministry, got to know him and minister the soul of this young man preparing for death. And he mourned this loss of a friend, but a man who he helped prepare for death.
Mm-hmm.
And so looking through how does this inspire us? How do we apply this as well? Looking again, drawing from his priest, not just his priestly ministry, but that pastoral heart.
Right, exactly. So I'm thinking, obviously, that it's like you said. So it's inspiration from the saints. He is blessed to inspire us, or maybe guide us towards holiness. And it's not, just to clarify. So you did say that it's for anyone. It's not just for clergy. It's not just obviously it's for, but it is for men specifically.
Absolutely. So, for example, at the end of this session, there's questions on, you know, what do you think motivated Blessed Michael McGivney to minister to prisoners, particularly Chip Smith? That could apply to any of us, you know, part of the corporal works of mercy. But also, what virtue did Blessed Michael McGivney need in order to minister so effectively to Chip Smith?
Yeah.
All of us need conversation on the virtues.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's not necessarily to inspire you to go and do prison ministry, although it could be that, but it just to learn from that experience and apply it to our own lives. And
absolutely.
Then when you said that there are, so the 10 sessions that are downloadable as text, so there are no videos for this particular series.
Correct.
Okay.
This is all text and it's downloadable as a printable document.
Yeah. And it's the kind of thing that then, I mean, presumably some Knights councils are already doing core, so whoever's leading that, but if someone can, anybody, so it's like, let's say there's no council in my parish, but I really want to do this with men in my parish, I can just go and download it.
Absolutely.
And anybody can lead it, so it's really easy to for anyone to lead, is what I mean.
It is. There's a layout where it starts with an opening prayer. And then it gives us a reading.
Perfect.
So let's read this. We'll all read this together. Maybe we can take turns reading paragraphs. It's one page though of content.
Uh-huh.
And then anywhere from 3 to 6 questions for discussion, and then a closing prayer with providing the prayer for canonization of Blessed Michael McGivney. And this is presuming that you're also praying the Rosary in this. Again, that structure of core. So
right.
If anyone who's not familiar with core or still wants to use this or utilize this structure, they absolutely can, and it kind of walks you through how to lead core with this resource.
Perfect. Okay, good. So presumably people that are listening, especially if there are Brother Knights listening, you've already are familiar with core. You're already doing something in your parish just for your council or maybe for all the men in the parish. I know a lot of pastors really embrace this in their parishes. So maybe they're ready for something new, something different. Maybe they were running out of ideas. So this is 10 more sessions that if you're meeting once a month, that's really a whole year.
Yeah, pretty much.
Yeah. Okay, well, good. good. This is inspiring and interesting. Always good to get inspiration from our blesseds and saints. And Father Michael McGivney is certainly up there.
Absolutely is. Again, for me as a father, and I know for many, a number of priests I know who have a devotion to him, his intercession is very powerful. So getting closer to his heart is always good.
Very good. Okay, Sean Pott, thank you very much for telling us about that. And again, happy Easter. And
happy Easter. We'll see you soon. Thank you for having me, as always.
Sean Pott is Senior Director of Evangelization and Education for the Knights of Columbus. You can learn more at kofc.org. And if you really specifically want that link, it's kofc.org/shopcis, Catholic Information Service, shopcis. But I'm sure that you'll find it if you go to their website, kofc.org. Coming up in our second half hour, all about the new Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, and we meet singer-songwriter Avery Collins, so stay tuned. Welcome to the Salt and Light Hour Part 2. I'm Deacon Pedro. If you're like me, you probably have struggled at some point with reading the Bible. You may also be like me in that you love reading the Bible, but sometimes get frustrated when you can't understand something or something doesn't make sense. This is why I am a big believer in Bible study guides. And so when I heard of the new Ignatius Study Bible, I had to get my hands on it. Needless to say, it is a beautiful collection of historical, cultural, literary, and archaeological background, connections to the writings of the church fathers and doctors of the church, as well as to the catechism. It's really all you need under one cover. And to tell us more, I'm now joined by Mark Brumley. He's the president of Ignatius Press. Mark, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. It's good to meet you.
Good to be met and meet you.
So what's unique about this study Bible? Why do we need another Bible?
There's the one Bible, which we have.
Yes.
But we have different translations, and we have different editions of those translations. And this is unique in the sense that it brings together a wealth of scholarly resources. So the best in scholarship, both modern and classical, going back to the church fathers, reflecting the teaching of the church, the traditions of the church, and so on, things of that sort. But it's all together there under one cover with ample notes. I think we have over 17,000 notes and annotations in this Bible. So the purpose of it is not to replace the biblical text,
right,
but to enhance, to make it easier for people to understand the biblical text and catch, and this is really the important thing, the big overarching story that the Bible tells, because there is a big overarching story. And one of the challenges today is to tell that story in a way that engages people so that they can see how the story of salvation, which is the biblical story, relates to their lives.
Right, I understand. And just to be clear, so it's the Revised Standard Version. So in terms of the translation, that's not new. The study part of it
It's the Revised Standard Version, Second Catholic Edition, but not you know, a brand new translation.
So when you would have been putting together, and I understand that it took a long time, and I want to ask you about that, but when you're putting it together, you're not necessarily speaking with Jewish or scholars from other Christian faiths, because that work has been done in terms of the translation. You're specifically looking at the Catholic resources that are going to help a Catholic enter.
Right. What I would say is the folks that worked on the annotations and the notes, they're conversant with the literature, which includes input from Jewish sources and, you know, other Christian sources, as well as Catholic scholarship.
I understand. So then it took 25 years to put this together?
Well, you know, we had a few other things to do.
Okay, that's fair.
We worked on this for quite a while, but we did have other things we were working on, obviously, our major projects. And we did not anticipate in 2005 that one of our authors, best-selling authors, would become Pope. So that's kept us a bit busy as well.
Okay, yeah, that's a bit of a snag always. So just because I have other study Bibles, and just so that people can, and I'm a big fan, obviously, because I love to get the context, and I love the fact that you're including connections to the Catechism, for example, or to church fathers or doctors of the church. But is it organized as footnotes? So as I read the text, I can always refer, as opposed to reading, like some Bibles will have the study guide at the front.
Right.
And there's a lot of back and forth thing. Right. How is this one organized?
So most of the, well, the annotations as such are in the form of footnotes. So as you're reading the biblical text, you'll find those annotations. We also have introductory essays for each book of the Bible, and then general groupings of books of the Bible, like the prophets and so on. Mm-hmm. There's their introductory essays, but the emphasis is on the footnotes.
Right. Okay. So then it's easy to read the text, make a footnote, literally a reference, and then continue reading the text. Right. I love the maps. I'm totally a visual learner. I want to know how far Nazareth was from Bethlehem.
Right.
What would you say is your favorite feature?
Well, you know, I like, this may sound strange, but I like the, what we have, the little essays that we have in there, and they're topical essays. So, you know, it, as you're reading through, you know, you might have an essay on the meaning of a particular word, and these will be expanded, or it might be a chronological essay, like how do we fit together the Last Supper according to the Synoptic Gospels with the Gospel of John, those kinds of things. I really like those. The footnotes are great because you really want to, in a question arises as you're reading the text usually, right? You know, you don't sit back and
in
the abstract come up with questions. Well, most of us don't anyway. But as you're reading the text, oh, what does that mean? So then having the footnotes there at the bottom are very, very helpful. But at the same time, I do like the topical essays, you know, just wonderful little thematic discussions, that sort of thing. Word studies too, that sort of thing.
And the topical, can you give us a sense that you would have had specific authors writing different essays, or you pulled from different sources?
Well, so I'll back up and say, most of the New Testament content is written by Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch.
Okay.
They did a lot of the Old Testament too, but we also have other people who contributed to the Old Testament as well. So it depends upon, you know, what particular essay you're looking at or topic you're looking at, who wrote it and which book it appears, that sort of thing. So
I see. And I'm just noticing as you probably hear me flip through, I see that the footnotes are organized with little
symbols
right. So that's easy. So you have a symbol. Can you explain these symbols?
So the symbols are for different senses of the scripture. And of course, that's up front in the Bible too. So if you go to the very front of this very big book, you'll see these little, each of these little symbols are explained. There's a book. Which icon of a book that stresses the unity of the scripture, how the Old Testament anticipates the New Testament completes, fulfills the old. There's a dove that explains the living tradition of the church, the Holy Spirit guiding the tradition and magisterium of the church. Then you'll have the keys, which is a symbol that marks what's called the analogy of faith, so that how our various doctrines that we believe illuminate one another and help us make sense of the scripture. So that's what those symbols are for.
This is fascinating. Is this the kind of book, if I can call it, collection of books that is meant for scholars? Is it meant for Bible enthusiasts? Is it really for anyone?
It's really for anybody who wants to take the Bible seriously. In other words, you really want to read the Bible, you want to understand it. It's not, certainly not simply for scholars. Scholars use it. I know a number of scholars who use it as a point of departure, starting point for their own study or scholarship or whatever. But ordinary people use it all the time, just daily reading of the Bible. Mm-hmm. There's a group, I know a group of guys that meet, they go over the readings in anticipation of Sunday Mass, mm-hmm. and they're now using it to help them understand those readings better. So
By the way,
I gave a copy of the study Bible to one of the priests in my parish, because I said, you know, you got a bunch of guys studying the Bible here. They're going to use the study Bible here. So it's good for you to have the notes that they have. So they ask you questions, you're on top of it.
Yeah, that's a good suggestion, that so that people don't have to worry about reading the Bible front to back in order. They can follow the daily readings of Mass and then use the Bible as a resource to help them prepare before Mass, enter deeply into the Word. Maybe lastly, if you can, in general, I mean, obviously you're gonna say get the Catholic Study Bible, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. But if people are struggling with Scripture, other than get yourself a good study guide, mm-hmm. what else would you, kind of word of encouragement do you have for our listeners?
I think there are a lot of books out there. You know, some of the stuff that Father Mike Schmidt's doing with Ascension, mm-hmm. the Augustine Institute, they have just invaluable resources in the Bible. I know Tim Gray has done some things with Ted Shree. I think they did Walking with God, or mm-hmm. maybe it was, it may have been someone else that Tim co-authored that book with. Jeff Cavins.
Okay, yeah.
Really good basic resources. We got a popular book by Peter Kraft, You Can Understand the Bible.
Yes, that's my go-to.
It's just a basic, here, get it's into the story.
Yes.
So that's what I would say.
Yeah, get yourself good guides, prayer guides, Bible guides, and lots of resources there, many of them from Ignatius Press. So thank you, Mark, for that and for telling us a little bit about this new ambitious initiative. Right.
And I don't want to leave out St. Paul Center, because they have lots of biblical resources, and Scott was involved with this as well. And St. Paul Center they're really kind of our friends co-workers in this project. So.
Yeah, well, good. Thank you for reminding us of that. Thank you so much, Mark. Off to some good studying.
Likewise. God bless you, man. Take care.
Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press. Their new Ignatius Catholic Study Bible can be purchased wherever you get your Catholic books. Find out more at ignatius.com. Here now is Avery Collins with Not Quite Yet, from her debut album, Intertwined.
I sit on a rock, looking out at the sea. The place where you always seem to come and find me. I sit not too close, but just close enough to see the promise of the sand in the waves mingling. The moment I start to turn away, people start running towards the ship on the bay. It's you that they see, your cloak in the wind. They run to get closer with the hope of healing. They
We're listening to Avery Collins with Not Quite Yet, from her debut album, Intertwined. Avery Collins is a singer-songwriter and worship leader who grew up in Texas. She is classically trained in vocal music and teaches elementary school music. She now lives in New Orleans and has just released her debut album, Intertwined, which we've been listening to. To learn more, I'm now joined by Avery Collins. Avery, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. It's so good to meet you.
Yes, thank you so much for having me, Deacon Pedro. I appreciate it.
So I understand you're now living in New Orleans, but you grew up in Texas. Is that correct?
Yes, that is correct.
What was it like growing up? Was it a Catholic family? Was it a musical family? Do you have lots of siblings?
Yes, Catholic family. I grew up with one sibling. I have a little sister. Okay. And I grew up very close to Texas A&M University. All of my family went there. My dad worked there. So was very much in the Aggie culture growing up in Texas, was my experience. So very different to be here in New Orleans now.
Yeah, different, but in a good way. So you said it was a Catholic family. Mm-hmm. musical? Like, your parents made you like study piano when you were five? Like, what was that like?
Yeah, so definitely musical. Nobody necessarily was a singer. My grandmother sings, mm-hmm. but my dad was always and still is really into music. And so he just kind of immersed me in that growing up. He loves playing guitar. Like, when we had a music room, parents really encouraged me to try all the different instruments I wanted. And I think that was huge for me ending up majoring in music when I went to college, their encouragement in my dream to be a musician. So.
Yeah, obviously. And I want to learn a little bit more about your classical training, vocal, right?
Mm-hmm.
But were you singing in church or playing? You're a piano player as well. Were you playing in church at all growing up?
Yeah, so I would play like at our youth mass. I would sing, and then I would start to play some piano. Voice is definitely my main instrument. And I would lead praise and worship at our church with one of my best friends. I did that all through like middle school and high school, and then going into college. And actually, when I went to A&M for 1 year, because you know I was from College Station, then realized I wanted to major in music. So then I transferred and went to the University of North Texas in Denton, Texas, and I studied classical voice.
Why did you want to do voice and not piano?
I took piano lessons and stuff growing up, and I really liked it, but I feel like my talent really lies in my voice, and that's I was a big choir girl. Like, I was not in band or anything. I play piano to like supplement, like, or to be able to like sing along to things. That's really what attracted me and to it. So.
And when did you start writing songs?
Probably in high school, but more so in college is when I was more seriously doing it. I took a songwriting class in college, which gave me a lot of the like fundamentals, which was really nice. Mm-hmm. And it was actually during COVID that I took that class. It was like my last semester of my senior year. So I was just at home writing. For that class. And so that turned out really well, because I had the time to do that because it was COVID. And then from there, I just met Will Hickel, which is my producer and who owns the record label that I work with, shortly after I graduated, and was just writing ever since. And now I have an album, which is crazy.
Now, when you started writing songs, like even before college, were you writing secular music, or did you think that you were going to be doing Christian or worship music?
I would dabble with some secular stuff. I was dating my now husband at the time, so I would write some stuff about him. But really always had a heart for wanting to write music about Jesus. And that's the world I'm in now, which is great.
Yeah, interesting. You say, I think I read it on your Instagram, maybe I read it somewhere else, that you're captivated by the transcendentals. That's like a big word, and probably most listeners are not quite sure what that is. I know what they are, but so can you tell us about that, and why are you captivated? What do you mean?
Yeah, so I really try to root all of my writing and my music and studies in the transcendentals of the church, which are truth, beauty, and goodness. I really am captivated by beauty specifically. And so I just love reading books about beauty. I love studying art like Caravaggio and Michelangelo, and just like really immersing myself in nature and all of these things to find and to seek God, to be able to be fueled to write music. Then in the truth and the goodness, and just like wanting to know the teachings of the church and the words of the saints, and just having all of that pour into me to be able to write music, to give back a gift to others from, you know, just these things that the Lord speaks to me through the transcendentals, if that makes sense.
Yeah. I mean, I suspect that some of that, like especially the attraction to beauty, was probably always there. But you didn't study theology. I mean, you were studying music. So where did all this come from? Do you know?
Yeah, I think always just having a love of music and a love of nature. Yeah, and my husband knows a ton about theology. So I've learned a lot from him as well, too. And he's just like been a really great leader and guide in like, you know, scriptures and these different books and these saints and teachings. He's very wise and all of that. So like he's very much truth. I believe that everyone's like very much attracted to a different transcendental. He's very much truth. And I'm very much beauty. So it's been very beautiful to see us in our marriage, like give back those things to each other. And like that, my beauty impacts him and his truth impacts me. So,
yeah, that's so true. There's a wonderful book I'm plugging in here, written by a friend of mine, Patrick Sullivan, called the Three Languages of Evangelization. And it's that he argues that some people speak the language of truth, other people speak the language of beauty, and other people speak the language of goodness, which is why sometimes we don't understand each other, especially when we're preaching in church. But it's beautiful to be able to try to bring all three together. Which kind of, I know that this is not the reason, but it's making me now think of the three being intertwined. Why did you pick that title, Intertwined?
Yeah, that's a great question. So one of my songs on the album, track 7, it's called Two Hearts, and it is written from the perspective of the spirituality of Jesus, the bridegroom. So like Jesus being our spouse, and like that spousal love with him. And at the very end of the song, there's a line called, or not called, there's a line that says, just two hearts beating and intertwined as one. And I was, you know, I had this album for a while and I was praying about what to call it for a long time. Honestly, I think I thought of the name maybe a couple months before I released the album. And I was, cause I was like, God, I don't know what it is yet. And God's going to give it to me. It was like, I don't think it's any of the tracks. Like, I don't know. And I was just like, oh my gosh, like one day I was in adoration and intertwined just came in my head. And I was like, that's perfect, because in the spiritual life, which with the album is, you know, kind of a journey of the spiritual life, like trying to get rid of the noise and then like finding that space with God and then trying to keep that space, you know, keep close to him and then entering into suffering and like saying yes to that. Anyway, just, I feel like the just two hearts beating and intertwined as one really encompasses the idea of the whole album and the spiritual life. And that just like a spouse, the closer and closer you get with your spouse, like your hearts become more as one. And that's what we should be with Christ, as we strive to become closer to him. And yeah, just like that intertwined, being intertwined with Jesus.
Yeah, it's so beautiful. And it's beautiful that it actually does encompass not just that line in that one track, but all the tracks together. I'm intrigued by the fact that you are offering people to order the album in vinyl. But that's wonderful. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so it's become highly requested from a lot of my friends and family that love the album. They're just like, even just my friends who I would like show the album kind of when it was being produced and stuff, they're like, I would love to have this on vinyl and just sit and listen to this in my home. And so it was kind of something people were just like telling me, and I love vinyls. I have a huge collection myself. I was just like, this album is very simple and raw and like would just be so special and like sacred on just listening to on like the format of a vinyl. So I'm really excited that we have those ready for pre-order, and you can order those now, which is so awesome.
Okay, good. So people can go to your Instagram and on your bio, there's a link?
Yes, link in my bio to pre-order those vinyls.
Yeah, okay, good. Avery, it's been so good meeting with you. It's been so good meeting you and learning a little bit about you. And I love the music.
Thank you.
So I hope that there's more and that we can have more excuses to bring you back on the show and listen to your work. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it. God bless.
You can find Avery Collins on your social media and listen to her music on all streaming platforms. Her album Intertwined is published by Novum Records. Here now to take us out is Avery Collins with Let Me Stay Here from her debut album Intertwined.
You are not in the hurricane, nor the earthquake.
We're listening to Avery Collins with Let Me Stay Here from her debut album, Intertwined, and that will take us to the end of the program today. You can listen to the full program on our website, slmedia.org, or subscribe to the Salt and Light Hour Catholic podcast anywhere you get your podcasts. You can also now listen to the Salt and Light Hour on the new Salt and Light Plus app, where you can also watch Salt and Light TV and all our videos and documentaries. It's an easy download from your favorite app store. This week, let's pray for the repose of the soul of Pope Francis, and also for the Holy Spirit to descend upon our church and the College of Cardinals as they make their election. We also continue to pray for peace in all those places where Pope Francis asked us to pray. Let's pray for families who are trying to make their homes more prayerful, and for men who are searching for guidance as they strive for holiness. Lastly, let us pray for all of us to be inspired to read, study, and pray with the Word of God. Thank you for being with me today. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this has been the Salt and Light Hour.